Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
And I'm so thankful Pastor Daniel's given me an opportunity. I'm going to share with you from the life of Hezekiah. We're going to look together. Now, Hezekiah is in three different books of the Bible, his story. It's in 2 Kings, it's in 2 Chronicles, and it's in the book of Isaiah. And we're going to look at the highlights of Hezekiah's life. But before then, I want to just kind of give you an introduction this Friday. And we'll stand and read together in just a moment. This Friday marks 249th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. On July 4th, 1776, the Continental Congress adopted the Declaration of Independence, and this marks the date that the citizens of the 13 colonies officially declared, "We are no longer the property of Great Britain. We are our own nation." And we celebrate that still 249 years later and all that that means. And there's other significant dates in the history of the birth of our nation, but this Friday we're celebrating that date, the date we said enough is enough of tyranny and oversight. We're going to be our own nation of freedom built on biblical principles. And when our nation was founded, it was seen as a Christian nation based on the truth of God's word. If you look at the delegates of the Constitutional Convention, 93% of them were Christians. And when they wrote the U.S. Constitution, it became operational on March 4th, 1789, and it established the United States as a sovereign state. You can't read and work your way through the Constitution without seeing God's word represented, the biblical truths represented in the founding of our nation. I want you to hear what our very first president said. Here's a quote from our very first president. This kind of gives you a picture of the principles and the governing ideas that built this nation 249 years ago. Our first president said, "It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible." At the inauguration of George Washington, our very first president, the very first act that he did as a president was to lead a procession to a chapel and have a four-hour prayer meeting. It was in New York City. Our second president, just kind of framing what we're celebrating this Friday, and even just this week, John Adams, our second president, said the general principles in which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. Andrew Jackson, our seventh president, the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. These are some of our early presidents and their references to what our nation's strength is. The strength of our nation, our dependence on God, our dependence on the Word of God for truth. Calvin Coolidge said, our 30th president said, "The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country." Here's some more. Harry Truman said, "The fundamental basis of this nation's law was given to Moses on the Mount. The fundamental basis of our Bill of Rights comes from the teachings which we get from Exodus and St. Matthew, from Isaiah and St. Paul." In 1984, there was a political science study done on what shaped the thinking of our founding fathers. They discovered that one third of our founding fathers' speech, writing, what they said in conversation, one third of it was scripture. Makes you ask a question about what one third of our writing and text might be. One third of your text messages, are they scripture? That's a good question. I asked that of myself. I didn't want to answer that. For 100 years, one of the main textbooks of our education system was called the McGuffey Reader. And some homeschool families still use them today. They're still in circulation today. But for over 100 years, it was the primary textbook. And the author of it was William McGuffey. And he writes this: "The Christian religion is the religion of our country. From it are derived our nation, on the character of God, the great moral governor of the universe. On its doctrines are founded the peculiarities of our free institutions. From no source has this author drawn more conspicuously than from the sacred scriptures. From all these extracts from the Bible, I make no apology." Founding fathers, founding institutionals were built on God's word, the principles of God's word, seeking God, calling upon God. And that's why we have such a nation like we have today. And we celebrate that. That's what I'm celebrating this Friday. There's a lot of people in our nation that are celebrating other things, but I'm celebrating God's blessing on the nation that I get to live in. What a wonderful thing to get to be a part of the United States. And I'm thankful. Today we have... Now we're going to get into what we're going to look at today. You can take your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles 29. And as you're turning there, just going to kind of point out some of the internal stresses that you and I see in the news or on the websites all over our nation. It's a nation today that has moved away from some of those biblical foundations in so many areas. I praise God that there are some reformers in office. In offices, not just in federal government, but in our local governments here, there are people willing to be like Hezekiah that we're going to look at. They're willing to say, enough is enough. Let's get back to the founding principles. Let's get back to truth and righteousness and justice. We live in a nation of sociological law where there's an internal stress that's becoming so evident across our nation where there's people that want laws built on what we decide is right and wrong for us. Where there's individual rights are in conflict between right and wrong. What is right and wrong? It's one of the great battles of our time is who decides right and wrong for orientation, for sexual identity, for citizenship. Who decides right and wrong for property rights? Wow, what a great question. In our nation today, it's hard to know what to believe. I don't know about you, but one of the great personal takeaways from the COVID years, if you want to call them that, one of my personal takeaways from that is, who's telling me the truth? Who's telling me the truth about products? Whose report is the truth? I'm sure you share some of the same puzzling summations of those years of who's actually right on this and who's telling me. I know I'm not alone in that. We have agenda groups in our nation that are really nice and friendly until you disagree with them, and then they get vulgar and violent. They're not what they appear. The mountains of influence need someone like Hezekiah. So what is it about Hezekiah? Why don't you stand with me? We're going to read 2 Chronicles 29, and they're going to put it up on the screen. I'm reading from the NIV. Let's get started. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side and said, "Listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourself now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him and burn incense. Father, come speak to us today. Lord, would you cause us to be a Hezekiah in our family, in our employment area, in our business, in our state, and in our nation. Come speak to us today these principles that made Hezekiah one of the great kings, and how we can have the same thing in our own life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you may be seated. I'm going to call this the Hezekiah effect. Hezekiah was someone in Israel that when he took office as the king, he said, enough is enough. And in our nation, it's time for people. And there are people rising up, people of the next generation, people in my generation and the generation before me. There are people all over our nation that are rising up and they're casting off all of the things that left them empty, left them frustrated. And there are people turning to Jesus all over our nation. And yet still, it's time for people like Hezekiah to rise up in your neighborhood, on the job, in your family, and in the areas of influence that you have. When I look on YouTube videos, I like to watch Wimbledon week. I don't know if anybody watches tennis. Probably not. I might be the only one in the state of Alaska that watches tennis. I love tennis, played tennis in high school, and I played a lot. But I love the majors, so it's Wimbledon week, which you don't have to know anything about. But as I'm watching Wimbledon videos, I will inherently get YouTube trying to get me to watch other videos. And many of you may have looked online at the time of the 12-day war that they're calling it now. And you've probably seen that one of the amazing things that happened, and I don't have it up here, I wish I did to show you, but I saw a YouTube video of a bomb shelter worship service. Did anybody else see this? They showed bomb shelters in Israel while Iran is bombing Israel. They showed people in bomb shelters singing, "Christ is our firm foundation." They're lifting their hands. They're worshiping. They're singing. Something is happening in the earth today, and there are people willing to stand up and say, "I'm going to be like Hezekiah right here." And they're affecting, they're impacting the world around them. I happen to be from Oklahoma. Minister Hank's in the lobby tonight, but I know he's listening. Me and Minister Hank, we kind of rub each other about college football. Oh no, there he comes. I'm going to preach to this side of the, over here just for a moment. Minister Hank, something's happening in the lobby. You probably need to go out there and solve all the world's problems. Well, I don't subscribe to everything the University of Oklahoma does and says, but I will tell you, as just as a point, that something's happening in the United States. The University of Oklahoma women's softball team, which has won, I think, 4 out of the last 5 national championships, they won 4 in a row. Every time they put them on the microphone, they praise Jesus. They don't just say, "I thank God for this win." They preach Christ Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And when they interview the coach, she preaches Jesus. You should go online and try to find them and look at their press conferences. They declare how great God is. Something is happening on the college campus. Yes, when you look across the wide scope, you're going to find lots of unrest in the United States. But there is also revival and transformation happening. And not just in one place. It's because there's some people like Hezekiah. So what was it that made Hezekiah one of the great kings? It's the reforms he brought to Israel. And it's the miraculous things that happened because he turned to God. Let's take a look at a few of them. The backstory. Here we go. So what's going on in Israel when Hezekiah becomes king? The king before him, his father, was an evil king, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And during that time, the Lord allowed Assyria, a horrible nation, to come and invade and conquer the 10 northern tribes. And the only area that they hadn't conquered was Judah and Jerusalem, but they were on their way. Hezekiah's father dies. Hezekiah becomes king at 25 years old. And he has enough courage and boldness to say, enough is enough. I'm going to return to the Lord, but not just me. I'm going to use every ounce of influence I got to persuade those around me. I'm going to use my authority and I'm going to use my influence to shape the whole nation. And that's what he does. A leadership change takes place over Judah. In his first 30 days in the seat of king, one of the very first things he does is reopen the temple for worship. And when he opens it up, he realizes it's not going to work like it is. We're going to have to get rid of the defilement. He calls all the priests and the Levites together, gives them a command to clean up their act, get themselves cleaned up, because he's going to reopen the sacrificial system. His great goal is to turn the whole nation and to enter back into covenant with the living God and let God be who God is, their defender and their strength and their shield. So he reopens the temple in chapter 29. Take a look at verse 5 through 19. I'm not going to read all that, but it tells you about the extent of what they had to go through to cleanse the temple. They didn't just go through and read and dust all the furniture off. It was filled with pagan altars and shrines and detestable things. It was filled with things that people put their trust in instead of the living God. And Hezekiah says, enough is enough. We can't serve God like this, not with the temple full of idols. Because when you serve the living God, he has to be the one and only. If you want God to be your rescue and God to be your strength and your shield, he can't just be one of the options you have on the table. He can't just be like playing the lottery and you've got this ticket and that ticket and you're hoping one of them will work. When you serve the living God, you're all in. When you're all in with God, he's all in with you. And Hezekiah knows this at 25 years old. So he's got the courage to tell the Levites, get it all out. Take as long as you have to. Not just get all the altars and idols out, but go through and cleanse it. When they say cleanse it, they're washing it. They're wiping it down. They're getting rid of the filth. They're anointing things with oil, with blood. They're going through the long process of getting rid of all of the false gods and the detestable practices that his father instituted. Took them 16 days to get it all out. They took it out into the Valley of Salt and burned it all. Hezekiah instituted that. He reestablished true worship. Not only the sacrificial system, but as you read, we're going to kind of look at the highlights of Hezekiah's reign here. As you go on in chapter 29, you see that Hezekiah reinstituted music and worship. He was out to worship God with more than just religious acts. He brought in the musicians and he commanded them to sing the songs of David and Asaph. They're the ones that are in the book of Psalms here. So not only did he get the temple cleansed to reinstitute the sacrificial system, they start with the sacrificial system, but there was the sound. There was a different sound coming from the temple that hadn't been there for generations. It was the sound of true worship. People walking by could hear worship coming from the temple. He wanted the sound of true worship to come in and impact and affect other people. Hezekiah wants to celebrate the Passover. This is a highlight. This is one of the highlights that made Hezekiah one of the great kings, was this Passover celebration. So let me just share with you a little bit about it. In this Passover celebration, he invites the entire nation. He's going to celebrate the Passover in the way that it hasn't been celebrated, with the whole nation invited, every person that he can possibly invite. He's sending out word. He's sending out couriers. We're in chapter 30. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. Israel and Judah were so far from worshiping God that they hadn't celebrated the Passover as a nation in generations. And yet here's Hezekiah, and he's going to bring them back. He's going to bring them back to the worshiping point, to the remembering of what God had done for them. He's going to shape the nation using his influence, using his authority. So he sends these couriers out. Not everybody was in favor of it. There were some people that heckled him. There were some people that rejected the couriers. You can see that in verse 10, chapter 30, verse 10. It says, I hope you're following along with me. The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also, in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. Not everybody was in favor of it, but those that would come, Hezekiah puts together a Passover of Passovers. And I want you to read the effect of Hezekiah's Passover, this decision to reinstitute this celebration and remembrance. Take a look at chapter 30, verse 26. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place. When all this had ended, the Israelites who were there went out to the towns of Judah, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. They destroyed the high places and the altars throughout Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim and Manasseh. After they had destroyed all of them, the Israelites returned to their own towns and to their own property. What an amazing effect of Hezekiah, not only himself returning to the Lord, but using every ounce of his authority and his influence to persuade and to have a celebration and have the Passover. There was something very interesting on chapter 30, backing up just a little bit. Look at verse 18. To me, this is astounding. The sacrificial system, the law, it's built on religiously doing these acts to please the Lord. You have to do the sacrifice this way. You have to have this kind of animal. You have to have this much grain for your free will, and you have to do it a certain way, and you have to be ceremonially clean or you cannot present your sacrifice. And yet, something fantastical, I don't know if you follow with that word, something amazing, how about that, happens at this Passover. Look at verse 18. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. See, they had to be cleaned up themselves. They had to have their under their clothes clean. They had to have their clothes clean. It was a part of the ceremonially getting it right. But because of the way all this happened, they couldn't get it done. So according to the law, they shouldn't have been accepted or even allowed to eat the meal. And yet, look what happens here. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone, look at this, who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. This is one of the few times that you get the real picture of what was the real heart of worship. It had nothing to do with the rituals, and it had nothing to do with the rules and the processions. It had everything to do with their heart. And Hezekiah, one of the things that made him the great king is he drew Israel's heart back to God. It was beyond just doing the traditional things. Their heart was there. To me, that's amazing. Let's take a look at chapter 31. And just to summarize Zechariah's leadership so far, there's like this summary statement. It's in verse 20, chapter 31, verse 20. This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God, in everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple, and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. Up until now, that was the summation of Hezekiah's rule and reign, but something's about to happen. As you read through these three instances in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah, you get to the point where you, in his history, where something is up, he's about to be tested. Assyria, remember, they'd conquered the northern 10. They're showing up. They've made it now to Jerusalem, and they're coming to conquer Jerusalem. So Hezekiah is presented with an overwhelming impossibility, leading the nation. The Passover thing is done and gone. Israel's back in the worshiping the Lord their God, but in here comes this great enemy against them. And Hezekiah is put to the test. And you see in all three instances, you see what happens. He turns to the Lord. Verse 20, chapter 32, verse 20. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men. When you read in Isaiah the account of Hezekiah, you see that the Lord sent an angel who overnight killed 185,000 fighting men. And the Assyrian army got up the next morning and were so scared, the rest of them ran off. That's incredible that God intervened on his behalf in such a way. And I believe God's raising up Hezekiahs in our nation today. And I believe here in Kings, Alaska, there's a community full of them right here that are doing the same thing in your family, in your business, in where your place of employment, in your community, working with people. There's Hezekiahs in this house. We're going to look at what that means in just a moment. God blessed Hezekiah and elevated him. Bible declares in 2 Chronicles that he grew extremely wealthy. He struggled with pride over it. Guess what he did? He repented. God brought wrath upon Judah and Jerusalem because of Hezekiah's pride over how successful he was. But something that made Hezekiah great and set him apart from the other kings is what he did when God's wrath came upon them. Throughout the book of Kings and Chronicles, you have good kings and bad kings. And when the bad kings are rebuked, they don't return to God. But Hezekiah, in getting rebuked, repents, weeps bitterly. Not only did God lift his hand of wrath, but he extended his life 15 more years. And one of the most incredible things in the whole Bible happens in Hezekiah's reign. At the end of his life, he's weeping and he's repenting, and God's going to give him 15 more years, and he asks the prophet, "So how do I know this is going to happen?" And the prophet says to him, this is in 2 Kings, "You pick, do you want the sun to move backwards or forwards 10 steps?" And God moves moves the earth. Let me say it that way. God rotates the earth to Hezekiah's desire. That's incredible. Can God do something like that? God could do something like that for you. So what is it? How can we be someone in our nation, as we reflect on this amazing nation we live in, how can we be a person like Hezekiah, bringing reform wherever we go, in all of the different realms of influence that we have? Yes, you have influence. You have influence in the lives of people. People that you even see for just a moment, you have influence in their life. Now, you may not have a lot for someone that you just met for an instance, and that's the only time you'll see them. But in some people's life, you have tremendous influence. You can be a Hezekiah in our nation. You can bring reform to your home, to your family. You can use, those of you that are business owners, you can use your business to be a reformation in our community. First of all, if you're taking notes, this is how we can be reflecting Hezekiah. Is live as a true worshiper, walking in covenant with the living God. What was it Hezekiah did at the beginning? I intend on making a covenant with the living God. To be someone that impacts our nation, you got to be someone walking in covenant with God. Being a true worshiper. Secondly, live free of defilement. You know, it's an interesting thing how just being free of defilement makes you so distinct in your areas of influence, in the way you talk, in the way you think, in what you think is humorous, in the way you define things. Living free from defilement isn't just simply rules of holiness. It's your power level in the supernatural. Living free of defilement increases your capacity for the power of God to flow through you to the people around you. If you find yourself not operating in God's power, it might be time to do a defilement check. Hezekiah ordered the Levites to go through and be ruthless in getting rid of anything that was not a part of the sacrificial system in the temple. They spent 16 days getting rid of all of the garbage. What about us in our life? When's the last time you did a home check? When's the last time you did a DVD check? When's the last time you did a check on what your kids are looking at on the internet? When's the last time you did a phone check on your youth? If your youth has a phone and you haven't done a phone check, crickets, crickets. Are you taking my picture? I'm so thankful, my wife today. Super transparent moment. Today we're cleaning my house up. My dad arrives today. I'm so thankful. He's coming to visit. I don't get to see family. We don't have any family that lives here in Alaska. But he's coming. So we're getting things ready for him. And my wife's upstairs getting the upstairs ready, and my sons are up there, and they've got a playlist playing. And I'm cleaning things downstairs and dealing with the golden doodle. Father, forgive Pastor Vicky. And I hear my wife say, "Hey, what's that you're listening to?" It was a defilement check. "Hey, what's that you're listening to?" Can't they just listen to whatever they want? No. Because whatever they're listening, faith comes by hearing. Whatever they're listening to is affecting their thinking, and it's affecting their talking, and it's affecting their processing, and it's whatever they're listening to is affecting their valuing, what they value. Whatever they're listening to is affecting whatever their life perspective is. My wife called him on the, "Hey, what is that you're listening to?" In my house, we've made decisions. We're not going to have defiled objects, defiled things of worship. And whatever the Holy Ghost quickens us to is going out the door. There's no question about what it cost, because there's no price for obeying God. You can't swap that out for how much something may have cost. I've got a great story, and I'm going to be out of time soon, but when my precious Emma, who's 22 now, when she was a baby, my wife and I decided there will be no nightmares in this house. The moment we have something that doesn't feel right, we're going to war over our kids. They're not going to wake up tortured in the middle of the night, and neither am I. I'm going to sleep soundly, and they're not going to wake me up with a bad dream. That's not allowed. Somebody gave us while Emma was little, I think Easton may have been born, there was no nightmares. There was no screaming in the middle of the night. There was no, "I'm scared of the dark, leave a light on." You don't have to live like that. Your kids don't have to live like that. You can live free from defilement. Free. You can live free from trauma. You can live free from fear. You can live with the peace of God in your house. So we had some people that gave us a DVD. They said, "Hey, I heard you wanted to watch this movie." And we're like, "Oh, yeah, we want to watch this movie." I've probably told you this story before, but it's worth telling here with this Living Free of Defilement. So we watched this movie, and we were not impressed. We were like, "Well, why did we want to watch that again?" It's the way it usually goes. And so we put it on the shelf. It doesn't belong to us. We're going to return it the next day. That night, my daughter has a nightmare. First one. I get up in the middle of the night. I'm mad. And I'm mad at the devil. Has no right to torture my little one. So I went into the room, and I'm like, "Okay, Lord, what is it? What do I need to bind here? This is not right, and it's not going to happen." And the Holy Ghost quickens me. "You brought a movie in your house." I went to the closet. I took someone else's property to the front door and threw it as far as I possibly could. No more nightmares. Got that out of the house. That's a real thing. Living free from defilement is not just some religious idea that you build a little wall around your life. It affects every aspect of your life. We can be like a Hezekiah by choosing to be free of defilement. We can use our influence to affect others and be a witness. Hezekiah didn't just institute the Passover for the people living in Jerusalem. He invited, he sent couriers out. He went to great lengths, even though they rejected him. Some of them rejected him, some of them didn't. He didn't let the people that rejected him keep him from inviting everyone. We can be like Hezekiah by using our influence, the people around us. We can be a person of prayer. What did Hezekiah and Isaiah do when the enemy came against them with a huge army, which seemed impossible? They went to prayer. They didn't go alliance with Egypt. They didn't go get help from this nation over there. They turned to the Lord. To be a Hezekiah in our nation today, we have to be a person of prayer, praying for the harvest, praying for our families, prayer for our not just government leaders, but leaders of influence that shape the way our nation thinks and acts. And then lastly, to be a Hezekiah in this nation, you got to be humble. When you blow it and you bomb it, you got it wrong, you got to be someone that repents. God gave grace to Hezekiah because he repented. Our nation needs Hezekiahs today. Yes, there are hopeful things happening. Yes, we seem to be in a season by which our government is uncovering corruption. But I got some news. The White House is not coming to your house to bring holiness and righteousness to your family. You have to do that. They're making some good decisions that are rerouting some defilement in terms of our nation, but there's so much in our nation that needs Hezekiahs like you and me to affect our neighbors, to affect our own personal families. You can be a Hezekiah.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.